wire's got a knot in it, but I guess it'll still get around it. Well, good morning to you all.
Good morning.
Have any of you ever been overwhelmed in your life? Ever been disappointed? Been in debt? Had problems at work, home, school, with people that you work with? Maybe you haven't, but there's a lot of people that have. And they get depressed. The American Psychiatric Society put out a statement some time back. It said in their opinion that depression was the common cold of psychiatric problems. It's a lot of it going around. Now, in today's culture, all you have to do is go to a psychiatrist and pay him $200 or $300 or even more, I guess, to listen to you while you talk for an hour. Now, he can't do anything for you, but you have to keep going back because he needs to know more and more about your problem. Samuel Goldwyn, who was a movie producer many years ago, had a young starlet, up-and-coming starlet, and they said, well, she couldn't be in the next movie because she was in therapy. And he said, anybody that goes to a psychiatrist should have their head examined. I'll let that one sink in. If you're a Christian, you're a target for the devil's arrows. You have a bullseye on your back. Especially if you're standing up for Christ and you're preaching the gospel and you're teaching the word of God, you're a target. And the devil pays attention. Now, if you're not being active as a believer, if you're just so being a so-so Christian, he'll pretty well leave you alone. As I said before, he likes to rock the cradle of a sleeping Christian, maybe even croon you a little lullaby to help you stay asleep so that you don't accomplish anything. But we do know that if you're active for the Lord Jesus, the devil is also active, and he comes around. Now, some preachers, I'm aware of this, I've heard some of them, they'll tell you that salvation is the door to bliss and prosperity. That once you become a Christian, everything's going to go your way. You're going to make money. You're going to be happy. Everything is just going to be great from that point on. That God will bless you materially beyond your very expectations. That you're just going to, as long as you give them your offering, the Lord will bless that and return it to you in great abundance. Unfortunately, you know, if you study your scripture, you'll find a lot of references in there to things like suffering, trials, tribulations, testings, just to name a few. Now, that doesn't mean that you won't have some wonderful blessings and gifts from God, because you will. I mean, the scripture says that God can open the windows of heaven and just pour blessings out upon us more than we can imagine. And we're not to forget his benefits. We do receive a lot from God. In fact, if he never gave us anything else, the fact that he saved you from an eternity in hell ought to be one of the best blessings that you ever had. But if you have the idea that it's going to be a bed of roses, I feel that you're going to be disappointed perhaps somewhere. Now don't refer to me as an old wet blanket. I mean, I'm just telling you what I've seen and what does happen. But there's a bright side, what my mother used to refer to as a silver lining. I've never have seen one of those, but I understand that they're out there somewhere in those dark clouds. There are silver linings. We have a hope. And it's a very special hope. And it's in the New Testament, the hope is not some vague wish, but it's a confident expectation of something sure to come. Focuses on the promised return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one hope that we have above all other hopes, isn't it? We have that hope that's anchored in the very throne room of God, in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is coming again because he said so. And we heard about that this morning a little bit too. So we can rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can rely on His Word, His person. And what I'd like to look at this morning, there are three statements made by the Lord Jesus in the Scriptures that I want to look at that can offer comfort, assurance, and hope. We talked about assurance yesterday in our men's Bible study. And all three of these, I think, carry that thought of assurance. In any problem we come up against, we should never forget Jesus is enough. He's all that we need. So if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. And let's just read from verse 1. Matthew 4:1. Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted or tested by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he, that is the Lord Jesus, answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith to him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test." Again, the devil taketh him up to an exceedingly high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And then Jesus saith unto him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. The first statement that I wanted to look at, the Lord Jesus three times said, "It is written." It is written. The second time that the devil tempted the Lord, you'll notice he switched his gears a little bit and he quoted Scripture. Somebody said the devil is never more dangerous than when he has a Bible under his arm. But he knows Scripture. And he can quote it. And he can twist it. But the Lord Jesus knows Scripture. He ought to. "Never spoke man like this man," they said. He never taught like the scribes. He taught like the one who wrote the book. And the living word here is quoting the written word. And he says, "Devil, it is written. It is written. You can trust what it says in the Word of God." And when these problems come along, when these temptations come, that's how he answers Satan. He goes to the Word of God. I wonder how many times when we have problems come into our lives that we seek help everywhere else except in the Word of God. You know, there's an answer for everything in the Word. The Word of God is complete. Even the verse of Psalms alone, I think it was, I don't remember who it was, one of the big old preachers said that the book of Psalms is like an organ playing with all the stops pulled out. It covers every facet of human life. You can find the answers in the Word of God. And so in all three tests or temptations by Satan of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus gave us proof that the Word of God is true. He said it's written. There it is. And the Word of God has to be true because it's eternal, is it not? Does not the Word say of itself that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall never pass away? The Word of God is eternal, and we can use it. Do we read it? Do we study it? God has an answer for your problem in His Word, and that's one reason why we should know the book better than we do. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. That's our weapon against Satan. Is the sword of the Spirit. And the Lord knew how to use it with great dexterity, didn't he? Satan didn't quite quote the whole Scripture, but the Lord did. Satan will twist it. He will Have you ever had anyone use a scripture out of context to make it sound like something else? They do it all the time. But the Lord Jesus would never do that. We need to know how to use the Word of God, how to use the sword that God gave us. We need to know the book better than we do in most cases. It gets harder as you get older because your memory is not so good. Everybody becomes what's his name or what's her name or brother or sister. A lot of brothers and sisters out there, Walitas. Now's the time to learn the Word of God. It was Jabe Nicholson that said that it's no time to be learning, taking swordsman lessons when the enemy's coming over the hill. You need to know how to use your sword before that ever happens. Paul said to Timothy to study, to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's your sword. We must know how to use the sword. And the Lord Jesus did. And so he could say to Satan, it is written. You can try me and tempt me all you want and falsely try to quote the word of God. But I'm telling you, I know how it's written. When people come to your door and say they're going to show you how to get to heaven or they're going to tell you some great truth from the Word of God, can you look at them in the eye and say, I know what the Bible says. It is written. The Lord Jesus said, it is written. And that was enough. Mark chapter 6 and verse 46. Well, let's see. Maybe not. Verse 45. Mark 6:45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the boat and to go to the other side before him unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the boat, and the wind ceased, and they were very much amazed in themselves, beyond measure. And wondered. This is one of the most familiar stories in the Bible, I think. Every Sunday school kid knows the story. How Jesus walked on the water. To get the whole picture, you have to read three gospel accounts. There's three of the gospels that have this particular thing in them. And each one adds a little more detail. So if you put the three of them together, you get the whole picture of what took place here. The Lord Jesus, for whatever reason, told his disciples, I want you to go ahead of me. I'm going to go up in the mountain and pray, and I want you to go ahead of me over the Sea of Galilee to the other side, and I'll join you later. And so they get in the boat and they take off. And somewhere early in the morning, between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, because it says the fourth watch, and that's what that was, they were about 3.5 to 4 miles, according to the scripture, out to sea, and a terrible storm arose. And they're out there in the darkness, rowing against the wind. It says the wind was contrary to them. It means they were going into the wind. And they were toiling and rowing. And that word toiling literally means to work or labor to the point of pain. So they were not just splashing around in the water. They were wearing themselves completely out, rowing the boat. Mark is I refer to Mark as the disciple of details. He's the one that, when they fed the 5,000, he's the one that says they sat down on the green grass. Everybody else just says they sat down on the ground, but he says it was green grass. Mark is the only one that tells us that when the Lord was asleep in the back of the boat, that there was a pillow, there was a cushion. Just little details that he gives us, some of the others. And so he tells us that the Lord saw them toiling, laboring in rowing. The Lord was aware of their problem. I don't know about you, but in the middle of a dark night, in the middle of a storm, 3.5 or 4 miles away, do you think you could see somebody out there in a boat? But the Lord It says he saw them. He was aware of their problem. And I'll tell you what, the Lord Jesus knows what your problem is. Whatever it might be. Whether it's something in your life or something with somebody else, a clash with somebody or a problem at work or whatever it is, he knows what that problem is. And he knows how to take care of it. And he says, don't be afraid. It is I. Think about that. The Lord, wouldn't you like to have the Lord Jesus walk up beside you and say, put his arm around you and say, don't be afraid, it's I. Here I am. I know what you're going through. I think it's a comfort to know that we're not alone. It might seem that way sometimes, but I see in this a picture of our situation today. It says that the Lord was up on the top of the mountain and he was praying. He was in a place of prayer. Disciples, on the other hand, were down below on the Sea of Galilee in a storm and in darkness in a place of peril. And the Lord saw them. And I think about today, the Lord is in the mountaintop, as it were. He's in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. He is making intercession for us. He's our great high priest. He constantly makes intercession with us, even as we pray to him. We're down here on the storm-tossed sea, as it were, in peril. Paul told Timothy that the last days would be perilous times. And the word peril or perilous means dangerous in the Greek. We're living in dangerous days. I don't know whether you realize that or not, but these are dangerous times. And I have a feeling, just what's gone on in the last year, that they're going to get more dangerous for Christians. I think this is just the beginning. We haven't really seen the end of this thing yet. Our brother Mike was telling us about Canada closing the churches. We went through a little period of that. Didn't last very long, but you notice how well we accepted it when it happened? You can't go to church because we have to. We're not going to spread this disease. So, okay, we'll close the doors. I think we're in dangerous times. I think something is coming. What did the Lord do? He came to them in their time of peril and trial. And he will do that with us. He doesn't desert us. He doesn't leave us alone. The Holy Spirit is with us all the time. And the Lord Jesus wants to hear from us. God wants to hear from us. That was always kind of a conundrum to me. I mean, the Lord knows everything, right? This means yes. Yes. He's omniscient. He knows that. He knows what your problem is before you tell him, but he wants you to tell him anyway because he wants you to rely on him. He wants you to feel your dependence upon him. And I think maybe that's what we saw here. Mark is the only one that tells us that when the Lord Jesus came, it says he came walking on the sea and would have passed by them. I don't know if you've ever noticed that before. Now, he's walked 3.5 or 4 miles out over the stormy water in the dark to where they are. Did he just come out there to walk by? The Amplified Version said he acted as if he meant to pass by them. And I would ask myself, why? After what he did and got there, why would he pass by them? Well, I don't think he was going to pass by them, but I think he wanted them to realize their dependence on him. It was his tender way of getting them to call out. And that's what they did. First, they thought it was a ghost. I don't know why. Middle of the storm with the lightning flashing around, and here's a guy walking on the water. I don't know about you, but I've never tried that. Anybody here ever tried to walk on water? I worked for a guy one time who thought he could, but I'm sure he couldn't. They thought it was a ghost. They were afraid. It says they were, literally the word is terrified. They were absolutely terrified when they saw him walking on the water. And you can picture this in your mind. It's pitch black, but the lightning is flashing, and every so often the lightning lights everything up, and here's this guy walking on the water, on the stormy waves, coming toward them. They were terrified. They thought it was, surely it must be him. And so he also added a few words when he said, it is I. He said, be not afraid. Amen. Be not afraid. Only the Lord Jesus could say that and really be the one that could do something about it. Be not afraid. And of course we know that Peter, in part, doesn't tell us this part, but we can read it in one of the other accounts. Peter said, well, if it's you, bid me to come on the water, to walk on the water. And the Lord says, come. I know a lot of people, there are those that say Peter should never have done that. And they complain about Peter because he took his eyes off the Lord at one point and he saw the wind and the waves and he began to sink. But hey, who else in Scripture beside Peter walked on water beside the Lord Jesus? Would you have stepped out of the boat? I don't think I would have. I don't know. I wasn't there. But no, I wasn't there. But Peter did. He stepped out of the boat and he walked on water. Wow, what an experience that was. William Carey said, expect great things of God and attempt great things for God. Peter says, I'm going to do a great thing if you'll let me. I'm going to walk under water. And notice that the Lord did not rebuke Peter for asking this. When Peter said, save me, he started to sink. The Lord reached out. You notice, here was a guy who was going down to drown in the storm. And he didn't say, our Father who art in heaven, great be thy name. We come into thy presence, blah, blah, blah. He'd have finished up 27 feet under the water, blah, blah. He just said, save me. The Lord knows what you need before you ask. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. He knows what you're going to ask for before you ask it. All Peter had to say was, save me. And it said the Lord reached out and grabbed him and brought him into the boat. That was some experience. What a thing that was. And afterward, there was a great calm. A great calm. Yeah, the Lord had this thing about, he ruined every funeral ever he went to. You know? And every storm he got involved in, it just died. It didn't say that it died down. It just says it quit. On the other case where there was a storm and he was asleep in the boat, and they said, don't you care that we're going to die here? And he says to the wind, be quiet. Literally, that's what it is in the Greek. Just be quiet. And it said there was a great calm. And they said they had to row the rest of the way. Well, when you stop the wind, it can't sail, right? And here it says, after the great calm, immediately they were at the place where they went. Now, there was a trip. I don't know how long it took them to digest all of this. He walked on water. He calmed the storm. He took us to our destination. Well, they were worn out. They had been rowing. He said they toiled to the point of pain. They couldn't row another inch. He said, I'll spare you that. You know, the Lord knows what we need when we need it. And he wants to help us. And sometimes he wants us to ask. He made as if he would pass by them. And they cried out. I think sometimes we just need to be reminded that we need him. It is I. Be not afraid. Well then, the third statement, if you would turn to John chapter 19, and we've heard this morning. I told my brother Mike yesterday, I asked him the question. I said, do you ever seek or look for confirmation when you pick a subject for your sermon? You ask the Lord to show you that you have the right thing? And he said he did. And I have so many times that the Lord has given you a song or a scripture or somebody has said something and it rings the bell and you think, that's my confirmation. Well, I had confirmation this morning because the third statement from the Lord Jesus Christ is the one from the cross where he said, it is finished. So if you would, John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. He said, my work is done. The 700 years before the Lord Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah gave all the horrible details of crucifixion that were going to take place. And he said, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Isaiah 53. And I read that and I think to myself a couple of times, what knowledge? What knowledge? Well, I can think of a couple of things. The Lord Jesus was and is God.
Amen.
Even on the cross, he was God. God is omnipotent. He knows everything. And the Lord Jesus, the righteous servant who was doing the will of the Father in his omnipotence, knew the sin of the whole world. God knew it, didn't he? That's a yes or no question. God knew it. Said he placed the sin of the whole world on the Lord Jesus. And so by his knowledge, the righteous servant also knew all that sin. And then as God, he also knew when every last penalty had been exacted for every last sin. He said it's finished. He wasn't talking about just the experience of the cross. He was talking about the work that he was sent to perform. It's why he was born. He was born to die, to become the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world, to bear our sin and pay for the punishment of many. It's finished. The word is teleo, complete, concluded, accomplished. It's done. It's all paid. It is finished. I found I got a book on biblical archaeology that I enjoy reading sometimes, and I was reading in there where they had, by the way, I saw they found a few more fragments than you see of Dead Sea Scrolls, but they found some of these clay pots digging, and they found some papyrus rolls that were tax receipts that people, you know, Matthew was a tax collector. I guess when they paid your taxes, they gave you a receipt. And on these papyrus tax receipts was written across in Greek, teleo, the same word. And it meant paid in full. That was the word the Lord Jesus said when he cried, it was finished. Paid in full. Every last sin paid for, not one left. Aren't you glad this morning that he didn't overlook one? He didn't miss one? You still got to pay for that one? All the work of satisfying a holy God was accomplished on the cross.
Amen.
And the Lord could honestly say, it's finished. It's done. I've completed the work that you gave me to do. Everything is done. It's over. And in the three gospel accounts of this, out of the four, it says he cried with a loud voice. This one says what he cried. This one says it is finished. The others just say he cried with a loud voice. But that's what he cried with a loud voice, was it is finished. He didn't mumble in his beard. He didn't whisper so low that nobody could hear what he said. I think he asked for the drink. First of all, it fulfilled prophecy, right? I thirst. They gave him something to drink. But I think he wanted to make sure that his throat was nice and clear. And I think what he did was he pulled himself up against the nails in his hands and pushed with his feet against the nails that held him to the cross so that he could take a breath. You know, normally they died of suffocation on the cross because their diaphragm would be paralyzed from the position. And he had to push himself up against those nails. And he wanted to make sure that everybody heard it. He says, give me something to drink. And then he pulled himself up and he said, he cried with a loud voice, "It's finished!" And this was not just a whisper of defeat. This was a cry of victory.
Amen.
It's done. 109 prophecies were completely fulfilled. All of the pictures and shadows and types of the Old Testament were complete. Every last sin was paid for. It's finished. You know, there's very few times that I could look back on work that I've done and say, I've still got some trim to do. I bought the trim 25 years ago. I stained it. It's still hanging up in my garage. I can't say it's finished. Every time I see that, I think, well, there's another job I need to get to. But I hate doing that kind of work, so there it sits. But the Lord Jesus said, it's finished. It's done.
Amen.
Salvation's not of works. The Bible tells us that. I know that there are those who teach that you either have to work to obtain the salvation or to keep the salvation or both. But my Bible plainly tells me that it's not of works at all. It's the grace of God. It's through faith. And Paul was very clear about telling us that keeping the law is not going to get you to heaven. So it's not good works and it's not keeping the law. In fact, the scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. None of us are anywhere near close enough to make it to heaven on our own. But the Lord Jesus said, it's finished. When he said, it is written, we have the assurance that the word of God is sufficient. That's all he needed when he faced Satan was the word of God to face down the tempter. When he said, it is I, be not afraid, he gives us assurance that he cares for us in all the storms of life, whatever might come into your life. The Lord Jesus cares. He cared enough to walk on the sea to get to them, to calm the storm, to make them, put them at ease. Don't be afraid. He said, it's me. I'm here. It is finished. That gives us the assurance that his death was provision enough to pay the debt for all of our sins and to set us free. Are you glad this morning that the Lord Jesus said it's finished?
Amen.
That it was complete. It was finished. Nothing left for us to do. Oh, just one thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's close. Our gracious Father, we thank you this morning once again for the truth that the Lord Jesus did it all. The living word could quote the written word to the devil himself and say, it's written. That's what we need. We need the word of God to answer the wiles of the devil. It is finished. It is written. And then he's able to step into the storms of life and say, it is I. Don't be afraid. And calm the storm. And then, Father, we think of that shout from Calvary. It's finished. And how glad we are this morning, Father, that the Lord Jesus completed it all. Left nothing for us to do except to believe. And how thankful we are that he was able and willing to do it. And so we lift him up before God the Father this morning. We thank him and praise him. We would magnify that person and finished work of Christ, and we would praise and worship him. And Father, we thank you so much for your written word and for the living Savior who's at your right hand this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name, giving thanks. Amen.
Amen.